again to the Psalms, and we're looking in Psalm 119. We've been dealing in the last several messages concerning the Word of God. And if you were here Sunday night, you remember that I talked to you on the matter of the wonder of the wonderful Word. What it will do for you, what the Word of God will bring about in your life as you make it the center of your life. Nobody can ever make God's Word the center of their life and come out the same. There will be a change, a definite change, and a change for the better when we put God's Word at the central place in our life. So tonight we're looking in Psalm 119, and as I announced Sunday, I'll be bringing the message tonight based on verses 9 through verse number 16. And tonight I want you to think with me about how to prevent the world's most deadly virus. The world's most deadly virus. I'm sure we've all read with somewhat fear and trembling the word about the Ebola virus down in Africa and how there's no cure for it, apparently, and people died by the dozens and hundreds as a result. There have been other viruses and plagues that have struck this country. I think of the bubonic plague. I think of the other plagues that have come and gone in this country. Many people have died as a result. Cholera, for example. Many hundreds of people died in this country as a result of that dreaded and terrible disease. Smallpox, for example. Typhoid. How through the centuries there have been very deadly viruses. I looked the word virus up today, by the way, and I was amazed when I found that the word virus means poison. And the second definition is snake venom. And certainly when I got to thinking about the matter of the most deadly virus in the world, I think that gives to us an idea, a mental picture of this most deadly of all viruses. For indeed, the virus that I'm talking about is poison. And the poison has been inflicted by that old serpent, the devil. And the most deadly virus in the world is not what I mentioned before, but sin. Sin is the most deadly virus in all of the world that has ever plagued humankind. Now, the Bible is very clear, as you'll recall, when in Ezekiel the prophet says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die." Again, Paul said in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is," tell me, "death." And Lord, here we're talking about this most deadly of all viruses, the virus of sin, which results in death. Now, here in this passage of God's Word, there is given to us some word of caution, and if we will follow it, I guarantee you there can be a prevention in your life and mine of this most deadly virus. It does not have to take hold in your life. Now, as a believer, this deadly virus can kill your fellowship with God. For the unsaved, it can bring you into not only physical death, but eternal death in the hell itself. The Bible is very clear in that matter. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, by the way, in Genesis 2 and verse 17. The Lord said, "For Adam and Eve not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For he said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely do what?" There it is. The beginning of this deadly virus back in the Garden of Eden. And so death comes. It is a deadly, deadly virus. Now, I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 9, how this section of the Scripture begins. And you remember Sunday, I said that there are 22 stanzas in the 119th Psalm, and every stanza has 8 verses. And just in passing, let me remind you that in Bible numerics, the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. And I promise you again, if you'll make application of these truths in the Word of God, of every stanza, of every verse, it'll be a new beginning for you. A new beginning in your life. A new beginning in my life. Well, look at verse 9, and it begins in the form of a question, And the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Underscore the word cleanse, if you will. When the bubonic plague struck this country, they discovered that one of the things that brought that about was nothing but uncleanness. Rats were bringing about the germ and the virus, but it all came from filth. Say, isn't that a pictorial way to describe sin? It's uncleanness. It's filth. It's dirt. It's slime in the sight of God. And yet, when that very slime and filth is given way to, it brings about this deadly virus of all sin in the life of man or woman, and that can result in tragic and terrible death. One of the things you'll notice if you ever go to a doctor, and I went today, I'm not too happy about that, but I went anyhow. And you ever notice after they finish with one patient, what they do? They wash their hands. The doctor goes in the operating room and they wash and scrub. In other words, that's a means to keep from spreading germs and viruses. So it is, the Bible throughout talks about cleanliness. And there's an old saying, though I don't know that it's in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I think there is an association between cleanliness, holiness. Indeed, there is a connection between that and the Lord God. Remember when David had sinned? Remember one of the parts of his prayer? Cleanse me, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, you remember. Remember again, John writes to those of us who are believers in 1 John 1 and verse 9. Remember what he says there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin is dirt and filth, and it brings about this most deadly of all viruses that brings about terrible, terrible destruction. Well, it begins then, the section does, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, let me give you about 11 things that are mentioned here by the psalmist that if we will apply them, I believe they will be a means of preventing this most deadly virus, either destroying your fellowship or destroying the soul if you're an unbeliever in the hell. So if you'll follow these, I think you'll find, especially as a child of God, you'll find a prevention of this deadly virus. And I like prevention better than cure, don't you? I'd rather be prevented from having the flu than have to be cured, right? So the Lord wants to prevent. He wants to prevent us from getting into these things that bring misery and discomfort and spiritual pain and heartache. All right, look, if you will, at verse number 9 again. And after he asks the question, he begins to give the answer. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, I want you to watch this. First of all, one of the first step in preventing what we talk about as this deadly virus is practicing the practice in life of heeding the Word of God. Now, the word heed has with it a more powerful thought and impression than just hearing. Certainly, the Lord would have us hear, but He wants us to heed. We hear and we heed. That is, we put into practice what God's Word says. And many a person's life, many a person's marriage, many a family, many a home is suffering today from this virus of sin and is bringing about havoc in their relationships because they fail to practice, to put into practice, to heed what God's Word has declared. So it's one thing for a fellow to know up here the Word of God. It's another thing for him to put it in shoe leather. And that's where the secret lies. It's doing what God said. Remember the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Jesus wrapped it up, and in that summary he said, the man who hears my words and doeth them, I'll liken unto a wise man. But the man who simply hears and does not do, he's a foolish man. And so often we get into trouble because we do not put into practice what we learn right here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and what we learn personally day by day as we read the Word of God. So then the first thing in the step of prevention is the practice of the right kind of things in life. Giving heed unto thy word. Now, follow down to verse number 10. And he says at verse number 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. I like to think of that as persistent perfection. In other words, not half the heart. The reason a lot of people are miserable today, even as born again Christians, never have any joy, they're just half hearted. You can't have much spiritual energy if just half of your heart's working. If you're just half-hearted in the serving of God, in witnessing, and in praying, and in studying the Word, being faithful to God's house, I guarantee you're miserable. In other words, the Lord wants all the heart. He said, Son, give me thine heart. Not just part of it, but all of it. And the psalmist says one of the most wonderful ways in order to prevent this deadly virus from taking over in your life is through this persistent perfection of giving God not part of your heart, but all your heart. Let me ask you this. Do you seek Him with all your heart? Do you seek what He has given in His Word with all your heart? Or are you just half-hearted? Let me ask you this. You come to church whole-hearted or half-hearted? Do you come to hear the Word of God half-hearted or whole-hearted? Some just come with a fourth of a heart. Some with less than that, 10% maybe. That's a good tithing sermon, isn't it? But the Lord don't want just the tithe of your heart. He wants all of it. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? And so he said, here's a second thing. If you want to prevent this virus, this deadly virus taking over in your life, you're going to have to give God your whole heart. You ever get a prescription from the doctor and he says, take one of these, how many times? 3 times a day or 4 times a day? Do you reckon you would be cured of your ailment if you said, well, I'll just do it halfway? No, it won't work. The whole thing, that's what God wants you to see. And until we come to that wholehearted surrender and put the Lord first in our life, listen, this old deadly virus is going to creep in through our sin, our uncleanness, and is going to claim much of our life. And then not only practice and persist in perfection, but look at the second part of verse 10. He said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. A third step in the prevention of this deadly virus is prayer. Prayer. Now we say that, and we agree with the preacher. We agree with the Sunday school teacher. But folks, let me ask you this. What kind of praying Christian are you? How much do you pray? How much do you pray for this church? Do we criticize it more than we pray for it? How much do we pray for the unsaved? How much time, for example, do we spend a day in prayer? And then we wonder that if the devil trips us up and wonder, what in the world happened to me? Why did I grow so weak? Perhaps it is because we have not practiced this business of prayer in our life. Oh, that we'd make it a definite point. In other words, we had better do without breakfast or lunch rather than do without prayer. For when we fail in prayer, the wall of our resistance to sin is weakened, and that old virus of sin can just creep right in. So the psalmist here is saying, oh, here's my prayer. And don't you hear the pathos, the emotion in that word, oh. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And I said to you on Sunday night, our nature is prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This whole nature of ours wants to go in the opposite direction. So the psalmist is saying to us, pray. And remember what Jesus said? Watch. And do what? Pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. You see then how we need to get in this business of prayer in our life. Is it a real daily part of your life? Can you better go without a meal than you can without prayer? I'll tell you, if we want to have God's power and blessing in this church, it'll be when we get before God on our face and we intercede and we plead. And we beg. I believe this. God works when God's people pray. God works when God's people pray. And then watch this. The next verse, in verse 11, he says, and this is familiar, "Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know what seems to just leap out at me when I read that verse? The fourth thing, and that is this, the word of God is precious. Precious. The first thing, we practice the word of God, David said, or the psalmist. Persistent perfection, the whole heart. And then prayer is an essential. If we would, if this virus of sin is not to overcome us. And then the very matter of the preciousness of the word of God. Now notice what he's, notice. He is saying, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word hid, you know what it suggests to my mind? Treasure. A fellow hides his treasure, you see. Now, I don't think any of our people buried any money out in an old sock underneath a fence post somewhere. You may have. Might be safer there than in some places. But it's treasure. It's treasure. Some things you treasure so dearly. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Do you treasure the word of God? Is it a real treasure? Do you guard it? Do you keep it? Do you digest it? Do you read it? Do you go back to it? Hey, some of those old photographs of years back, you treasure those? Paul goes through his every once in a while, just going back, boy, and say, "Come here, I want to see this." It's a treasure to him. And so it is some heirloom of a family that's passed down. You guard that. You guard that. It's a treasure. Things that are, we guard them. And that's what David said, "Thy word have I hid," where? In my heart. In my heart, at the very controls of my life, I have hid this treasure. And so the word of God, if we're not to be overcome by this virus that's so deadly, the word of God must be precious to us. Is God's word precious to you? Is it really a treasure? Or is it just something to hold a twig, a lock of hair from baby's head and a flower from grandma's grave and an invitation to a wedding and a few things. Is that what the Bible is to you? Is it? Is it a treasure? A treasure passed down to us, given to us, preserved for us. What a wondrous treasure it is. And then, not only that, but notice this. In verse number 12, after the psalmist has said this, look at verse 12. Blessed! He just burst out in praise. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Praise is another thing you need to keep your life if you not have the virus of sin to take over. Let me ask you this. Are you a praising kind of person? Now, Pat and I have to keep each other reminded about this. They've taken all the old carpet out of our house. Been in there for 27 years. I've never seen so much dirt in my life. They hadn't finished it. So everything just piled up. I mean, just piled up. Paula's over there, ain't it? Am I right, Paula? Piled up. And I was standing back there toward one of the bedrooms where everything's in, you know, out in the hall. And Pat said, "Oh, what a mess, what a mess, what a mess." I said, "Darling, don't look at the mess. Look at what's already been done. Look at the carpet that got on the floor already. Look at that. Look at that." Isn't it amazing how we lose the ability to praise when we look on all the clamor and the mess and things that are not done? Have you ever looked back and seen what God's already done for you? That ought to put a shout in your soul. I mean, that ought to do something to you. And you ought to get up every night. I told a young lady the other day, I was counseling she and her husband, and they're having some problems. And I said, "Listen, I want you in the morning and every morning, first thing when you get out of bed, I want you to stick your hand up and just say, 'Praise God.'" I saw her 2 or 3 days later and I said, "Did you get up this morning and praise God?" She said, "I sure did." I said, "Things better?" Well, she said, "Yeah. Situation's not any better, but I'm better. Just praising the Lord, you see." My favorite verse, you know it, 2 Chronicles or 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Become a praising Christian. Listen, God, deliver me from gripers and complainers and grumblers. Makes me miserable. and it'll make you miserable. Misery has a way of spreading. It's like measles. If you're miserable and you tell your misery to somebody else, they're going to get it. But isn't it amazing what praising will do? Amazing what praising. I like that rhyme, don't you? Amazing what praising can do. And you ought to do that. Look back at what God, well, you say much, well, thank God for the children. Oh, but look what a mess we're in. Yeah, but you hadn't always been in that mess. Praise God for it. Give thanks to God. Isn't that what the Bible said? Now, don't get mad at me. God said, giving thanks always for how many things? That include your in-laws? That include what you didn't get that you thought you wanted or needed? All things. Giving thanks always for all things. That's the secret. Now, you can go on and be miserable through life if you want to, but not me, buddy. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to rejoice. And that's what the Bible tells me. Well, not only that, I hope you're getting this. And then look, if you will, He says right after that word of praise, look at verse 12, teach me thy statutes. The necessary thing here is to become a pupil. Teach me. Isn't it amazing that you meet some Christian who think they done learned it all? They don't need to go to Bible study, Sunday school. Don't need to be in prayer meeting. Don't need to be in Sunday morning, Sunday night. They, you know, just don't need it. But David said, oh, the psalmist said, oh, teach me thy statutes. I thought I knew them, but I don't. Teach me. Sometimes you think you know it, and then certain things come along, and you find out you don't. A preacher friend said, before I got married, had children, I had four of the best sermons you ever heard on how to raise children. But he said, since the Lord gave me children, I don't have any sermon on how to raise children. Well, that's the way it goes, isn't it? Huh? And so then the whole story is, we're a pupil. We need to learn. All that we'd become teachable. Now, some people are not teachable. I mean, you can't tell them anything. You ever meet that kind of person? They know it all. You mention anybody or anything. Yeah, I know them. I've been there. You can't teach them a thing in life. Try to mention something. You can't teach them anything. No, Connie, you're smiling. Evidently, you've been there too, huh? The whole truth is, we need to be a pupil. And we are. Listen, you never graduate from this school of learning until death. And then things will be made clear. We're still learning. And then all of that, but look, if you will, verse 14, or verse 13. He said, I have declared, verse 13, I have declared, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now, here's another great secret. Don't miss this. And that is a practical thing, witnessing, telling others about Jesus. Let me ask you this. It's going to hurt. Have you told anybody about Jesus this week? No wonder you're down. Hey, look, no wonder sin has a way of creeping in. Tell somebody about Jesus. Talk to folks about Christ. Dear man, not long ago in a meeting I was in down, well, it was in Alabama some two or three weeks ago. And this fellow said, you know, before I got saved, all I did was go to nightclubs and hoop it up and drink and carouse. He said, when the Lord saved me, he said, I'll drive a big old truck. He said, I'll drive up to some of these places where men are working or wherever. And he said, you know what I do the first thing when I get out of the truck? He said, I jump out and he said, I sling my hands up and say, praise God, hallelujah. Now, he said, if you don't think that sets the stage. He said, if you don't think that stops the cussing. Oh, he said, they think I'm a nut. But he said, why should I be embarrassed to praise the Lord when they come around cussing and dragging the name of God in vain, telling their old two-sided jokes? He said, listen, just get the upper hand. A preemptive strike. You ever heard of those? I think that's a good way. And listen, I dare you to try it. Go to work tomorrow and first thing when the boss walks in, say, praise God. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Double dog dare you to try it. And so then, this matter of practical, just witnessing, telling others of Jesus. Now, if you'll stay in the business of telling people of Christ, witnessing, trying to win people to Jesus, I guarantee you the devil won't have as half as much advantage in your life and mine as he would otherwise. Talk to folks about Jesus. Don't be ashamed. I mean, speak his name. Tell them about getting saved. Tell them about the death of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us. Well, look on at verse 14. I've got to move along here. At verse 14, notice what he says. He said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you rejoice like that? You ever see these shows on television where people win all those prizes? What is it? Price is Right. What are some of the others? Jeopardy. I know y'all been quiet because y'all don't want to admit you've been watching them. But anyway, I mean, you ever see those? And those people win something? Whoa! They just go wild, just screaming and hollering. Win $1,000, $10,000. Whoa! Win a trip to Hawaii. Woo-hoo! But isn't it something that the pattern of our life in serving God is so gloom? I believe you'll notice in these words, the psalmist says this, I have. He didn't say I'm going to. I have. In other words, seemingly a pattern is set here. Make that the pattern of your life. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, I'll tell you something. I was happy and I rejoiced when the dear brother gave me that new truck. But that's peanuts compared to the joy that I have. Knowing the Lord saved me. Knowing that he's with me. Listen, that's nothing. That's nothing. I mean, I've gotten to the stage in my life where material things don't mean anything, folks. The things that really matter to me are eternal and spiritual. I can get happier over a sinner getting saved than I could a brand new vehicle. I can get happier over a child of God getting right or God's people becoming faithful than I can over material things. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Make that the practice of your life. These things are fleeting. They're temporal. Anything you've got that seemingly made you happy that's material, you know what's happening to it? It's rusting and rotting right now. The things of eternity, spiritual things. I mean, they don't decay. They don't pass away. Well, there's a pattern set in this fellow's life. Now then, watch in verse 15. He says this. Look back to the verse. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will meditate in thy precepts. In other words, perception, understanding is an essential thing in your life. If this deadly virus is not to take over, make you sick spiritually and weaken you. Perception. That's what is indicated in the word meditate. Meditate. The word meditate, by the way, comes from an old Hebrew word that means to ponder. It means to meditate or to muse. You'll find that word in our Bible. Remember back in the Psalm 39 and verse 3, the psalmist said, while I was musing, the fire burned. You know what he's doing? Meditating. And the word meditate means as well to speak. It means to converse. It also means to talk openly and to oneself. You ever talk to yourself? Do you? If you do, you can be promised of an intelligent conversation, can't you? And that's what the word meditate means. And I mentioned this in a previous message. I mean, just talk it out. You ever do that? I remember when I was a much younger preacher, I went up way up in the woods up toward the spring when I lived at Sawtooth. And I had a passage of scripture on my heart. And I just got down there beside the branch. And boy, I was just cutting down on it and talking about it and getting blessed. Wasn't anything around, I didn't think, but squirrels and spring lizards. And all of a sudden, I looked up on the trail. And old J.O. Addington was standing up there. He's looking down at me. I know he thought I was just out of the funny farm. But I'm going to tell you, when you do that, don't you find that the Word of God just becomes, it gets clear. So if you have to get in your vehicle, all by yourself, do some talking, just talk it out. Meditate. Turn it over in your mind. Consider what the Lord is saying. And by the way, it also, the word in the Hebrew involves the matter of prayer and of singing. You ever just get the psalm down, you kind of make up a tune, you just sing them over, and you pray them over, meditating, until they become a very part of your life. Now then, he said, at verse 15. He said, I will meditate in thy precepts. And watch this. Here's what follows meditation. And have respect unto thy ways. Now then, the perception of the Scripture brings respect for the Scripture. When you understand who it's from and what it says, the truth of it, you gain a respect for the word of truth. The word respect, if you look it up in your dictionary, means this. It means a just regard for and an appreciation of worth. That is, it has to do with one's demeanor or deportment. In other words, respect will govern conduct. If you respect God, if you respect His words, you know what will happen in your life? It'll govern your behavior. It'll govern your attitude. It'll govern your actions. It'll govern your demeanor in life. And the reason I know that the Word of God is not has not found that place in many a professed Christian's life, they have no respect for the Word of God because their conduct is contrary to the Word of God. You see? So he said, I'll have respect. I'll have respect unto thy ways. When does that come? It comes after a meditation, after an understanding, a perception of the Word of God has really come. And it implies compliance. Compliance and observing of that has been understood. Now, you hear people talking about that fellow didn't have any respect for the law. You hear that? You hear that? He didn't have respect for the law. Do you have respect for the law? Let me ask you a second question. Do you have respect for the law of God? You see, if you do, I mean, it'll do something to your conduct. If you don't have respect for the law, you know what will happen when you go home tonight? You're going to hear the four-way stop, and where that light's blinking, and the stop sign saying STOP, stop. If you don't have respect for the law, you know what you'll do? Just pull right on out and go your way. But if there is respect for the law of the land, you'll stop. STOP. Now, you say, well, no wonder if I ran through there, I might get run over, yeah? And if we don't have respect for the Word of God, we can expect judgment too. We can expect God to deal with us. And so here he is saying that there needs to be a perception of the Word of God. You see, when value and importance is perceived, then great respect is shown. Do you value, sir, your wife? You respect her. Do you value your husband, dear lady? You respect him. And so David said, I'll respect. Then look at verse 16. I gotta close. Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In verse 16, when he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, he's talking about that that's pleasant. Is the word of God and the way of God a pleasant way to you? Is it? Oh, how pleasant. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And he said, he leads me beside the still waters. Oh, listen, that's pleasant, isn't it? And that's what the Word of God is. A green pasture for the sheep. A place where the tired and weary soul can find rest. It's pleasant. Is this Bible pleasant to you? Or is it discomforting? Is it somehow when you get in the Word of God or you hear the Word of God, you get miserable? You will if you're not in compliance, if you're not surrendered to what God says and yielded, you'll be miserable. But all the psalmist said, the word was pleasant. That is something like honey, something like things that are sweet, that are pleasant. And then notice he said finally, he said at verse 16, I will not forget thy word. The last thing in the prevention is that pledge. He made a pledge. I will not. I'm not going to forget the word. I'm not going to forget what you said. I'm not going to forget it's your law. I'm not going to forget it's the one that you have given to us, you yourself. In other words, I'll not forget the rules for spiritual health. And there it is. Now you can go ahead and be sick all your life spiritually if you want to. But if you want spiritual health, you're going to have to follow the rules for spiritual health. And I believe the psalmist has indeed given us some things here. If we'll make application, I believe there can be a prevention of this coming in of the deadly virus that'll absolutely destroy you, devastate you, bring you down. May God keep us safe because we love His Word and because we've given ourselves to let it govern our lives. Let's pray together, please. I tell you what, honey, I think you know this song. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Didn't I ask you about that, Deb, the other day? We don't know that. I think it's in our songbook. I think that'd be good for us to wind up. Let me see if I can find it. Was it in this book? Okay. Listen carefully. I'll try to sing if I can remember it. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Father, I pray that You'll help us to hide the Word in our hearts. Lord, You know my heart as the preacher of this church. I long for my people to know the joy and the blessedness that You want them to enjoy. Lord, we see in many lives that are stricken by this old virus of sin, homes that are stricken. And yet we believe if we just heed Thy Word, we can prevent a lot of the heartaches and the disasters and the ruin that comes our way. Lord, may we not, as the psalmist prayed in this last verse, may we not forget Thy Word. And may it be the delight of our heart. May we rejoice in it more than all the riches that the world could give us. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and try to sing that with me one time, will you? And if you sing it real good, I'll let you go, okay? Lawson, do you know this one? You know? All right, let's sing it, everybody.